So we're going to be continuing along in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 9. Holy habits. Woman shares a story of her stay with some friends, Tim and Jill Jones. And as she was staying there, she was watching a hamster that they had. His name, Hammy. So it's a good name for a hamster. And Hammy had a great life. He had all this wonderful wood shavings. He would have a nice little nest in, and he had a nice little water bottle. And on top of all that, he had a little wheel that he could run around in. However, Hammy didn't use the wheel for that purpose. Instead, what little hamster would do was climb up on the outside of the wheel, flip over on his back, stretch out his arms and his or paws and leg, whatever you want to call it, and then just lean there, resting. Inevitably, the wheel would start to turn. And as the wheel got faster and faster, it picked up speed, clunk! Hammy would smack his little head on the bottom of the cage, hurting himself. He'd shake himself off, apparently injured by the fall, but then what did he do? He'd get right back up on top of that wheel, flip over, and clunk, hit his head again. Why would a hamster continue a habit that he would continually result in hurting himself? The question is, why do we engage in such habits that only lead to our harm? Why do we find ourselves continually repeating habits that only hurt us in the end and find ourselves having trouble getting off of that wheel, so to speak? The habits that we're going to be talking about today are not habits like fidgeting or nail biting or anything like that. These are the daily habits that we become so accustomed to. These are the ruts of our mind, emotions, behavior, and character. And this flows from what Paul was just talking about regarding the Philippians, right? We talked about last week how the Philippians had a habit of worrying. They were anxious all the time, and he told them to answer that habit with prayer, and that peace of God will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul's going to be talking about here how to maintain that peace, and he begins with the habits of the mind. I see two habits in this passage, two habits that we're going to be looking at today. The first habit is we need to mind the mind. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Attorney Jay Gaskell did a review of the movie The Dark Knight, which is a film about the superhero Batman. And he says this of the character Joker. He says, "I think the Joker killed Heath Ledger." On January 22nd, 2008, 6 months before the movie's opening, Heath Ledger, who played the villainous Joker, was found unconscious in his Manhattan apartment. The medical examiner reported that the 28-year-old had died from an accidental overdose of a lethal brew of prescription drugs. Reviewers, as they talked about the movie and about his performance, said that it was electrifying. They said Ledger's character was much, much more than just a sociopathic master criminal. They said they used supernatural language, calling him demonic, diabolical, a hound fresh from hell, a vivid, compelling picture of evil. Michael Caine, who played Batman's butler Alfred, said that he found Ledger's performance so terrifying and so disturbing that he sometimes forgot his lines. Ledger, when he was interviewed about this movie, he says this to the New York Times: "I couldn't stop thinking. My body was exhausted and my mind was still going, even though he was taking sleeping medication. In order to prepare for the role, he locked himself in a hotel room for 1 month, developing this character. But it seems by immersing himself in this role, Ledger might have well gazed too deeply into the abyss." Nietzsche talks about gazing into the abyss, and the interpretation of that quote that Nietzsche gives, it says, "If a person gazes too long at evil, it will become a part of him." What are you and I gazing at? What are we thinking about on a daily basis? Paul uses the word "finally" here. Finally. He's coming to his conclusion on his teaching on spiritual steadfastness, the climax. And the principle that follows is the key to implementing that teaching. And here's what he's saying: spiritual stability and our steadfastness in Christian character is a direct result on how we think. Paul wants you and me, he wants the Philippians to think about what we're thinking about. We need to mind our minds. And by doing so, he wants us to dwell on good things. The Bible has a lot to say about the mind because God knows how important it is to our Christian character to have a healthy and godly mind. Right, the greatest commandment, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 12:12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Our minds were depraved, and now that we are regenerated, we need to retrain our minds to think properly. Proverbs 23:7, which applies to Mr. Ledger: "For as he, a man, thinks within himself, so he is." So he is. Ledger became fully immersed in the character of the Joker, so much that it destroyed him. What are you and I thinking about? GIGO is a computer acronym, meaning garbage in, garbage out. Very, very practical. MacArthur comments on this, and he says, "Just as a computer's output is dependent on the information that is the input, so people's actions are a direct result of their thinking. Whatever you and I are putting into our minds is going to flow straight through into our character and our behavior." Instead of thinking on anxiety, Paul is going to tell us what to think about here. And this goes beyond just anxiety or anxious thoughts or worries. It goes into anything that is bad or destructive to our souls. In 2005, National Science Foundation published an article regarding research about human thoughts per day. You know how many thoughts we have per day? 12,000 to 60,000. I guess it depends on the day, right? 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. And they say that 80% of those thoughts are negative. That's a lot of thoughts. That's a lot of unhealthy things entering into our minds. Think about what you and I have thought about this past week, and please, this is a silent exercise. Think about what we thought about this past week, right? And whether good or bad, and I'm not talking about those thoughts that randomly pop into our head and we're like, where on earth did that come from? That's not the ones I'm talking about. Think about our minds as a house. What thoughts are you letting come into your home, having pull up a chair and you waiting on them hand and foot? What thoughts are you indulging, good or bad? And what was the result of those thoughts on your behavior? It'd be an interesting assessment to do, to see how they affect what we, how we feel, your behavior, our mood, our emotions. What did we allow to pull up a chair and lounge around for some period of time? You and I are in a constant war for our minds. There's a battle. Satan, the world, and our flesh. All three want us not to consider what we are thinking about. All three want us not to reflect on what we're putting into our minds. Many years ago, Neil Postman wrote a book about the effects of media on our minds, especially that of TV. And the title of the book is very interesting. It's Amusing Ourselves to Death. That word amusing, broken down literally, it means not thinking. You go to the amusement park, you're going to the not thinking park. How often do we go throughout the day allowing whatever is before us to enter our minds unchallenged? You and I are not innocuous to the daily input that we receive throughout our lives. This input has a direct impact on our spiritual well-being. And just like our hamster friend, we can get into ruts, habits of the mind that are only hurting us in the end. Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. If we spend our time on the newspaper or sit hour after hour reading trashy novels, we have no reason to wonder that thought and heart go after vanity. This turning of the mind upward is half the battle. We cannot expect it to reflect toward that which it does not turn. Think of today, replace those words with today's media fixes. Think of how constantly distracted you and I are today. All the time, things vying for our attention. Oh, excuse me, hang on a second. I'm going to take this 1 second. Hey, what's going on? Ah, I'm doing good, yeah. Ah, you know, hanging out. Yeah. Oh, fishing? I'd love to go. Yeah, I can't plan right now. I gotta go. Yeah, you too. Bye-bye. I'm sorry, where was I? I'm sorry, distracted. That's right, we should shut this guy off, right? 10.5 hours a day. Average screen time for Americans. That's almost half the day, folks. How distracted are you and our minds today? How much time are we spending in front of God's Word versus how much time we're spending in front of that screen? This exercise, this habit has always been important throughout history, but even more so today because of the amount of input that we are faced with is so exponentially greater. All the time, things entering in our mind. You can't even go to a gas station without having a TV blaring at your face. Those things are affecting us, either for good or for bad. Paul wants us to really think about these things. He wants us to meditate on them. Wayne Raichard was a missionary, he's back home now, was a missionary to the Digo people in Kenya. And he told me the time that they were having a translation issue with the word meditate. And he said that they came up with the idea to use the phrase that they used to describe cows chewing the cud. And the cow would chew, 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 and it would go down to the stomach, and then, as disgusting as it is, come back up again, and then it would chew, 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 chew again. And that is what Paul wants us to do with these words here, with these things that have these qualities and attributes. He wants us to chew on them. He wants us to really think long and hard about them, going against the grain of today's fast food for our mind society. There's not a lot of deep thinking going on, and we need to do just the opposite. This is the biblical version of the power of positive thinking. And we know that in these attributes, God's word fulfills all of these attributes. But there are many other things that we can think about that fulfill these attributes, and Paul wants us to meditate on them. Just read the list, right? Just read the list. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. Just reading the list alone makes you feel good. It's nourishment for our souls. These are the things that we are to be putting into our minds. Replacing anxious thoughts, replacing worries, replacing bad thoughts, things that are not healthy for our spirit. Now, we don't have time to look at all these words in depth, but let's just look at them briefly here. He first begins with that which is true, that which is actual, genuine, or factual. In relation to anxiety and worry, right? How much of those worries are true? Not much of them at all. So we are to focus on that which we know is true. This is also in contradiction to the lies in this world, the lies of the evil one. If all we are doing is listening to what the world is saying, then we are bound for despondency. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified in truth. And he says, "Thy word is truth." Jesus is the truth, and we are to combat all of the lies, all the negativity, all the anxious thoughts with truth. Are you focusing on truth this week? He goes on to say, that which is honorable, or better translation, noble, worthy of respect. And I like this. It says, that which has the dignity, or that which is clothed in holiness. And this word is interesting because it combats the flippant, the silly, non-serious attitude that pervades our society. It's not that we're not to engage in silliness or humor, but the Christian ultimately is to be thinking about the seriousness of life in light of eternity. That's the idea behind this word. Are you thinking about the seriousness of life? Are we always constantly engaged in distraction, that which is silly? That which is right or righteous, MacArthur describes as that which is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. Believers are to think on matters which are consistent with the law of God. This is to combat the moral relativism in today's society, right? If you and I are thinking about God's law and God's standards, then what's going to happen when we're challenged in those standards? We're hopefully going to follow them. That which is pure, free from defilement, stainless, not contaminated. That which is morally and inwardly pure. This is to ward off the constant immoral images that we are faced with attacking our minds on a daily basis. We are living in a hyper-sexualized culture right now. All the time, everywhere we go, that's all we're seeing. Sex on TV, sex in the aisles at the grocery store. We are not to focus on that which is immoral or sexualized. We are to focus on that which is pure. Used ceremonially, it means that which has been so cleansed that is fit to be brought into the presence of God and used for his service. Purity. Lovely or winsome, the next word. That which calls forth love, not that which calls forth bitterness or criticism, hatred or revenge. Things like kindness, sympathy, compassion. This is in regards to entertaining negative thoughts about others. Right? How many times have we thought about others and just negativity comes up in our minds? Criticism. We are to have thoughts that evoke a gracious reflection of others. And that which is of good repute, that which is spoken highly of or highly regarded, laudable. thinking the good, looking at the good in others instead of that which is bad. Anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, anything that falls into these categories, Paul wants our minds to dwell on. And when we dwell on these things, that peace is maintained. A beautiful mind traces the life of genius mathematician and Nobel Prize winner John Forbes Nash. And if you ever had the opportunity to see this movie, it's a great, great movie. Right? And it traces the history of Nash and how he went through this terrible, terrible disease of schizophrenia. And it started out when he was in Princeton. And he began seeing people that weren't really there. And it hit a climax when he was teaching during that time, and he was also working for the Department of Defense. And he would see a guy, a military guy, giving him commands all the time, and he really wasn't there. And he went crazy. And they tried to use shock therapy. They tried to use medications, but Nash didn't want anything to do with it. He wanted to recover on his own. And he reasoned his way through this severe mental illness. And this led to him to reestablish his relationship with Princeton and eventually receive the Nobel Peace Prize. And when being interviewed for the prize, this is what he says when asked about whether or not his mind was capable of handling this. He says, "I'm crazy," to King, the guy interviewing him. And then more soberly, he said, "I take the newer medications, but I still see things that are not here. I just choose not to acknowledge them. Like a diet of the mind, I just choose not to indulge certain appetites." What is the diet of your mind today? What thoughts are you and I indulging? Think of our minds as decorating our house, right? We want beautiful furniture in our house, hopefully, right? We want our house to look nice. And we want those things to be in the right places and organized and beautiful to look at. And that's what our minds are to be like, right? And that way, when the ugly comes in, we're going to know it immediately. We're going to see that those thoughts are out of place. We are to mind our minds. The second habit that I see that Paul mentions here is we are to practice the pattern. Practice the pattern, verse 9. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Any skill, art, or good habit requires more than knowledge. It also requires hours of training and practice. For instance, when Alec Baldwin asked NFL quarterback Andrew Luck what he thinks about when he drops back to pass, Luck said this: "You don't want to think about it." Luck went on to describe how passing mechanics have been so deeply ingrained into the body that throughout the game you're on like a type of autopilot. The body knows how to throw and knows how to read the entire football field. He goes on to say, "Being an NFL quarterback is mind-boggling. There are 11 men on each team, each one moving simultaneously. And there are a bunch of 300-pound opponents who want to crush you into the ground. It's as if you're playing an entire life-sized chess match in the blink of an eye." He says a quarterback has about 3 seconds to survey the entire field, assessing the patterns, finding the most open teammate, and throwing a perfect strike to a man who is in a full-out sprint. With any skill or performance, and listen to this, information alone is not enough. It must be translated into know-how in the body. It's true for athletes, musicians, actors, plumbers, woodworkers, engineers, and so on and so on. The skills required for these positions become so ingrained that after years of practice, one can do them almost automatically. Information alone is not enough. It must be translated into behavior. That is exactly what God wants us to be like with regards to our behavior. And that is what Paul is saying here with regards to this second habit. All these things that you have gathered from me, all the things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen, do these things. Practice them. Make them a habit. And that's exactly what the word means here. It's in the present tense. It's a command. It means to do it now, to do it again, and to do it again. It means to make it a habit, to make it a lifestyle. There is no super secret spiritual methods to growing in godliness for you and me. The method? Practicing that which we have learned. Putting to use that which we already have. That is how we are to grow in godliness. Paul wants these habits to become part of the normal lives of the Philippian church, doing them all the time. He's pointing to his example, yes, but we know for us it carries on way beyond that. To the whole canon of Scripture and all the examples that have gone before us and the examples that are before us today. We are to do it again and again until it becomes part of our spiritual muscle memory. Like anything, right? It reminds me of when I started fly fishing. Then again, everything reminds me of fly fishing. But this one really does, right? When I started fly fishing, I couldn't cast for the life of me. And I got frustrated so much that I almost quit. And I said, well, I can't just expect to pick up a rod and be able to cast. So what did I do is I got a paper plate, and I'd go to an open field, and I'd put that plate about 20 yards away from me, and I would cast. Cast, 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 until I was able to hit that paper plate almost every time. And then I would use my other arm, and I learned to cast with that arm. And then I started doing trick casts, and I started doing all these fancy stuff. And now when I'm out on the river, I don't even think about it. It comes as second nature. That's how God wants us to be in our Christian character. He wants us to practice so much we don't think about it. It's second nature. How we respond to anxiety, how we respond to difficult circumstances, how we treat others, whatever it is, we need to practice. The more you and I practice what we have learned, the more it will become ingrained into our spiritual muscle memory. And we will do it without even thinking. This is why God brings trials into our lives, right? And this is why some of us are going through the same trials over and over and over again, because we're not getting it. This is why I get behind slow people all the time, because I don't get it. I'm not even behind slow people when I'm driving anymore. They're pulling out in front of me in the shopping stores in those carts now, braking. I took a picture. I got a picture to prove it. They're there. Why? Because I get impatient, so I'm not learning. And now I'm hopefully getting it by thousands of opportunities. Practice. God wants us to put these principles that we have learned into practice. I did some math this week. I hate math, but I did it for this sermon. Right? There are approximately 53 Sundays every year. Those 53 Sundays, we spend about 45 minutes, sometimes longer with me, 45 minutes listening to sermons. That works out to be about 40 hours of teaching a year, right? So in 4 years, we have, everyone's with me, right? This is hard math. in 4 years, we have 160 credit hours for Bible, right? People go to school and pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get degrees. So why? So they can forget about them? No. So they can use them. And I know many of us have been much more longer than 4 years. We have the equivalent of PhDs, do we not? The question is, are we using our degree? Are we just perpetual students, not putting to practice what we have learned? Think about when the author of Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They're mature because they've practiced. And because they're mature, they can now take more food, solid food. Some Christians in America today are constantly fed through the bottle. Why? They're not practicing. What a waste. And this just scratches the surface of the depth of information Christians can access here in the United States, right? It's not just Sundays alone that they have access to teaching. Blogs, podcasts, resources upon resources. So here's my question. Why are we not seeing what happened in the Roman Empire here in America, when the biblical teaching that we have access to is exponentially greater than anything they could have ever imagined? I think we might have our answer. We're not putting it to use. We're just constantly sucking information and not practicing what we've learned. If we're practicing it, this country should be turned upside down. All of what we've learned needs to become a way of life for us. It needs to become second nature. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. We need to just live it. He says they're deceiving themselves if they think that hearing the word is all they need. If we think that coming to church and hearing good teaching is the end of it, we're deceiving ourselves. The point of teaching, the point of preaching, is to train us to go out into the world and live what we have learned. That's the goal. The point of it is to conform us to the image of Christ. If we're not changing, something's wrong. We are to be constantly practicing these things and changing and obeying these things. For everyone who has been given much, much is required. And everyone who has been entrusted with much, much, much more is demanded. I think about that verse and I think of America and my heart breaks. How much have we been given? It's everywhere. We will be judged more strictly because of that. What are we doing with the information that we have learned? What are we doing with the information that we have seen by example? I hope and pray that we are putting it to practice. Many people have a summer reading list. I devised a summer practice list for us. So I don't have a summer reading list. But people do, and they're good. And this is a summer practice list. And here's what I did. And we don't have to do all of these things. You can pick one of them. You can pick a few of them. You can try all of them. I mean, it'd be great if we did all of them. But here's what I did. I just looked at what we've covered so far in this book alone. Just in Philippians. And I probably missed a ton of stuff. If Pastor Dave did this, I mean, we're talking, you can get a lot more points. But I just looked at just a few of the things that we covered just in Philippians alone on what we can practice. All right, here's we go. Here's the list. We talked about the theme of Philippians is to live is Christ and to die is gain. So put Christ at the center of all we do. Okay, pretty simple, right? If we get this one down, everything else is going to go much, much, much more easier. Put Christ at the center of all we do. Practice that. How do we do that? Well, we just think on Him. We think on how He would want us to respond. We think on His values, His commands. All right, second one. Deep prayer. Deep prayer. Philippians 1:9. Right? We talked about not praying shallow prayers, but praying deep prayers for people. Praying for their sanctification, their growth. All of those things. Hopefully we're practicing deep prayer. Use our circumstances for witnessing, right? Paul was in prison, but he said this is best, this is so good for the gospel. This was a bad circumstance. What about at work? What about at school? What about with your friends? God has specifically placed you in those circumstances so that you can be a witness for Him. Are you doing that? Are you practicing? The only way we're going to get good at witnessing is if we're practicing the witness. We got to witness in order to get good at witnessing, right? 4, rejoice in difficult times. And that's difficult. But we need to practice that, right? Because we learned about rejoicing in those times is calming for us. God's reassuring us. Focusing on Him and not our circumstances. And then that alone is a witness to those who are watching us go through those difficult times. There's only a couple more. Don't worry. Hang in there. I know this is a lot. Seek unity. Seek unity. Paul talks a lot about unity within the church, right? Unity with others. Unity with our friends. Unity with our family. Whatever there is, wherever there's discord or disharmony, He wants us to seek unity as best as we can. Seek others' interest. Imagine if this became second nature, right? I always think about when Elizabeth Elliot described, this talks about the passage, right, where it says that we are to have that mind in Christ, that was in Jesus Christ, who looked out not for His own interest, but the interest of others. And I think about when Elizabeth Elliot says, what does that look like? It looks like if someone's hot and you're not, you roll down the window. That's it. Practical. Are you putting others' interests first? Your spouse's interests, your children's interests, if it's allowed. Are we seeking others' interests? And then finally, taking risks for the gospel. Taking risks for the gospel. Remember Epaphroditus, right? Sick almost unto death. And he did this for what? He did it for the gospel. Step out of your comfort zone this summer. Do something you normally wouldn't do. Start practicing being uncomfortable for the gospel. These are all things that you and I talked about in this book alone. Think about the entire canon of Scripture. We got a lot of practicing to do. We got a lot of things that we can apply to our lives, but the benefit of practicing these things is God's peace. The benefit of putting good things in our minds, God's peace. The word practice implies we must go to work developing certain skills until they become habitual or proficient, like an athlete or musician. These are the Bible's perpetual habits for a gradual and glorious experience with the God of peace, says Gretchen Rubin. in her book, Better Than Before, What I Learned About Making and Breaking Habits, she says that habits are the invisible architecture of daily life. She goes on to explain that habits reduce the need for self-control, saying, with habits, we conserve our self-control because we're in the habit of doing something. We don't need to exercise self-control. Like when we put a dirty coffee cup in the dishwasher. I'm not in the habit of doing that. My wife would like me to get in that habit, but I need to think about that. But that's what it's like. We're in the habit of doing something without thinking. And she says that we repeat 40% of our behavior almost daily. So our habits shape our existence. And one way they shape our existence is the experience of peace. Our holy habits bring God's peaceful promise. And what is that promise? It's the promise of His presence. It's the promise of His presence. While elaborating on loving one's neighbor, apologist Michael Ramsden spoke of a colleague who, while in Asia, asked his audience to close their eyes and think of a peaceful place. And they go on to talk about beaches and mountains, forests, on boats, whatever it is. But he noticed a common denominator among them all. There was no people. So when people thought about peace, they thought about no people. The absence of people. For the Christian, peace is not the absence of people, but the presence of God. And it is these biblical habits that bring this presence. This is parallel to the peace of God. This is the God. Now it is the God of peace will be with you and me. It means that He'll be our companion, walking through this life with us as we continually practice these things. We will be in constant fellowship with our God, whose very nature emanates peace. No worry, no fear, no anxiety, no bad thoughts. Having His constant presence reassuring us through these times. How many in our world are seeking peace? Peace for their lives. Here's the answer. Two things. Our thoughts and our behavior. Thinking and doing are the conditions in which the God of peace will linger in our hearts. And that's a promise. We mind the mind, we practice the pattern, and the peaceful presence of God will be with us. We're about to celebrate communion. What a great way to apply this message. Thinking on Jesus' sacrifice. There's not a more wonderful, wholesome, good thought we can have than thinking about what Christ has done for us and practicing that pattern that has been left for you and me to follow. Heavenly Father, thank You for the promise of peace, of Your peaceful presence that we will have when we have these holy habits. Lord, help us this week to have these thoughts that You want us to have. Help us to dwell on things that are good, wholesome, pure, honorable, and lovely. Lord, and help us to see where we need to practice the things that we already have in our hearts and minds. We know that we can do all of these things through Your strength and Your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray.